Thank God. Let's open God's Word to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we brushed by the Lord's Prayer that He taught the disciples, and just kind of captured prayer in a summary form as Christ explained not only the pattern for prayer, but also gave a beautiful picture inviting us to enjoy time with our Father. Time with our fathers is something that for some of us, when it's gone, you wished you had had more of it. And I see folks do the same thing spiritually. They live their lives, get down to the end, or certain things come up, or age comes on, and people look back and they wish they'd spent more time with their Heavenly Father. And so Christ has almost laid out the banquet for us, inviting us to come and experience what was such an obvious, pivotal point for His life was seen overflowing in His ministry and in His countenance, in the way He treated people and the power of God in His ministry. And so the question was asked and answered about teaching us to pray. Tonight, in the next few weeks, I want to take the Lord's Prayer, and I really want to dive in and share it with you line by line, because many of the concepts Christ was dealing with them on would have been somewhat familiar to them. Some were new expressions. Some of them is Christ was describing intimate conversation with God. Some of the terms that He would use would have been informative to them. It would have been enlightening to them. Some of it would have been just reminding them of fundamental principles of prayer. And I want us to go through this prayer because I don't know many Christians that don't have a heart to pray. We want to pray. We want to know that we've spent quality time with God. We want to know that we're doing and accessing the same power and benefit that we see believers all through the Word of God accessing. We want to know that we've talked with God. We want to know that He's heard from heaven. We want to know there's great peace in life when you know that when you can take a petition and you can mail it to God on your knees and you can give it to Him and know that your petition is left with Him. You can go on with the rest of your day. You can lay down and sleep at night knowing your petition has been left at the throne of God. So we need to know how to do that and what all of this means in both our approach as well as our requests. And so we begin the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse number 9. Where Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray you. In fact, let's just read together, beginning in verse number 9 through verse number 13. Let's just read it out loud, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Holy Spirit of God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. I want to begin by talking about the approach to prayer that Christ is giving us. It's this incentive to come, this invitation to prayer, and it gives us one of the great open accesses and pictures of prayer so that it reminds us who it is that we are approaching. And it begins by saying, our Father who art in heaven. What a phrase to start praying with. Jesus, this is how you start prayer. Say, our Father which art in heaven. A phrase that just thinking about this connection, this relationship we have. We're talking to, people pray to gods everywhere. But when we approach the God of creation, the God of the Bible, we come to Him and are privileged to call Him Father. And the Father who has the unique perspective because He rules, He views, He controls all things from heaven. I do say, and I've said it before, out of all the imagery of the scripture that relates. God uses human pictures to describe the intimacy that we know with Him, whether it's the sheep and the shepherd or the bride and the bridegroom. I don't know anything that excites me more or thrills me any more in my Christian life than having known God as my Father, that He would be that figure in my life. I've met many people who say, you know, I'm not really crazy about this this imagery of the Father, and they say a lot of people have difficulties with that because they had a poor example in an earthly father. And so to hear that God is the Father, somehow that's not an appealing image. My friend, I don't have a problem with that at all. Because deep in my heart, I always knew what a father should be. I knew what I wanted my father to be. I knew what a father just intuitively should be. And I want to tell you what, God has stepped in where all else have lacked, and God has been more than the father I could have ever imagined. And I'm so grateful I can boast in that. I'm so grateful I've got bragging rights in Christ because God has taken me into His family and made me His son, and I His son, and He my father. We talk about the fatherhood of God with His people. It is to be in clear distinction from a universal view of the fatherhood of God. There is so many universal religions and liberal theology. My dad was heavily involved in the Masonic Lodge, which had the motto, the fatherhood of God, or the brotherhood of men under the fatherhood of God. I'm telling you, all that is birthed out of paganism and New Age. It has no standing biblically. Amen. God is the Father of His people. Everybody is not a child of God. I hear people say that from time to time. They say, well, everybody's a child of God. No, my friend, everybody is the creation of God, but not everybody is a child of God. In fact, Jesus made this distinction in John 8, verse 44, when He specifically told the crowd that was contesting Jesus, referring to His Father, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And so God is not the Father of all. He is the Father to those who have come to Him. In fact, the access to the Father is through the Son. 1 John 2:23 says, whosoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. In other words, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior of your life, then God for certain is not your Father. He says, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The Bible describes that we receive Christ and we receive God as our Father as we receive His gift. John 1:12, right? 1:11, they rejected their Messiah. 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them, He says, gave He power to become sons of God. My friend, you're not just born naturally a child of God. No, you want to be a child of God, you've got to be born supernaturally. That's what John 3 is all about. You must be born again. And so there must be this new birth into the family of God. There must be, according to 1 John 4:7, He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. So there must be this new birth. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so God says, we've been birthed into His family. We've been adopted into His family. And so God speaks about His children. And so to call God Father, this tremendous access and invitations that is being made through prayer, through this newfound relationship of child to father, is a powerful one. Let me say this, it's not only a powerful one, but even for the disciples, this was a new spin. This was a new level of intimacy that was being invited to. You can search the whole Old Testament and you'll find very sparse examples of where God is referring to Himself as Father over the Jews. And when He did, it wasn't always, rarely did you ever see Him dealing with an individual. It was always over the group. It was generally over the nation of Israel, over all the Jews, rather than individuals Him knowing as Father. You just don't find that very rampant. You find some references, Psalms 27:10, Psalm 68:5, Psalms 103, verse 13. But when you come to the New Testament, you find the constant use. Jesus is constantly referring to my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. And then John 20 comes along after the resurrection day. And on resurrection day, Jesus tells Mary, he says, don't cling to me because I'm ascending. Go back and tell my brethren that I'm ascending to my Father and their Father. to my God and to theirs. Jesus Christ died on the cross, according to Hebrews, to bring many sons to glory. The perfect, spotless Son of God gave His life to bring many more sons and daughters into the family. And my friend, if you're going to come into God's family, you have to come the same way all of us do. You got to be born into it. You're not just graduate. You don't just wake up one day and you're a child of God. I hear people say many times, well, I've always been a Christian. No, my friend, you ain't always been a Christian. You got to be born into the family of God spiritually. And so there's this conception that takes place. And so Christ, too, every time He's praying and He's referring to His prayer life, He's talking about talking to His Father. And yet the only time you find where Christ, in reference to His prayer life with the Heavenly Father, He doesn't call Him Father is when He's on the cross. And when He's on the cross and He's in agony, suffering for our sin, you hear these words, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It is as if Christ was forsaken, He became the forsaken Son of God, bearing our judgment and our wrath, taking upon the separation from that is the result of sin and death. He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The second psalm answers the reason that He did so is because God is holy and He must judge sin. But Christ was forsaken, the Son of God, so that you and I may be brought into the family of God as sons and daughters. And so this is the relationship we have. Think about this. When we're approaching God in prayer, we're not approaching like Sinai where He says only Moses can come up. Everybody stay away. If you touch it, you're going to die. Arrow is going to shoot through you. And they had to stay back for fear. Now we're welcomed as God, the Lord Jesus, speaks to His disciples and says, when you pray, say, Our Father. This is our relationship, and it does us well to know what the Scripture teaches us about this relationship. So I just want to brag on our Father tonight, and I want to walk through some passages out of the book of Matthew to show us some of the sides and what does it mean, this relationship of our Heavenly Father with us. To begin with, in this relationship, we have a Father's communion. When we talk about having a Father, it is explicit in the fact that God wants to be conversing with. He wants a fatherly relationship. 1 John describes that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. You're there in Matthew chapter number 6. As He begins this chapter, He lays out in verse number 1, and he carries us through these religious acts. He begins with the act of giving and giving alms and being charitable. But He says, take heed so that you don't do your alms or giving your charity. Don't do it for men to see, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of who? Your Father. In other words, if you do it for other people to see, then God will not reward you. Your Father will not reward you, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, so that your alms may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, Himself shall reward you openly. He says, your Father is watching you. He's walking with you. He's watching what you do. And so you don't have to worry about having the applause of the people just as long as you have the applause of your Father. Your daddy's watching you. And daddy says, if you won't do it to be seen, but you'll just do it between me and you, you do it secretly, then I will reward you and I'll do it openly. You give in secret, I will reward you openly. He does this in several other instances, not only the almsgiving, but then He talks about prayer. Instead of praying these long prayers and to be seen in the crowds and so forth, verse 6, when you pray, enter into your what? Closet. Enter into your closet, and when you have what? Shut the door. Pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Isn't that incredible? Here's a God who says, listen, I just want to spend some time with you. I know I'm with you all day long, and I'm with you at work, and I'm with you, you know, on your drive, and I'm with you at the busy market, but I want some time alone. I just want me and you to spend some time alone. Just come up close the door. You know, we ain't got to spend hour upon hour, but close the door and just spend a little time with me. And God says, I'll meet with you and I'll bless you as your Father. He goes down and he continues to teach us how to pray. And then he talks about even forgiveness. And when you fast, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites who walk around with a sad countenance for the disfigure. You know, people, when they're doing something religious, they want everybody to know it, don't they? And so that's what they were doing. They were going to fast, but everybody look and say, oh, look at old brother Joe over there. He's such a spiritual man. Look how miserable he looks. He's doing it for God. He's doing it for God. And so that's what they would do. They'd want you to know how much they were saying. I see people sometimes serving the Lord. And so when they're serving their Lord, like, oh, man, I'm so worn out. I've been doing so much for God today. And they want everybody to say, wow, that is a spiritual person. You know what God says? Don't do that. Freshen up. Look fresh. And don't appear. Wash your face. Don't let people appear that you're fasting. Do it secretly for me. And he says, and here's what he says. And I say, if you do it for those to be seen, you got your reward. You want the applause of men? Take it, because that's all you got. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you don't appear to men to fast, but your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. What is this? This wonderful relationship was a father who just wants to spend time with his children and let you know he's always around and he's always there and you can always count on him. This communion. See, this idea that we can come in and say, our Father, immediately when we say those words, it should affect us as we would naturally suppose. It should be a relaxing statement. When I come to prayer and my first words are our Father or my Father, it should let me be relaxed and ensure the hope, loss of fear as I approach this holy maker, this glorious creator, this holy God. I come in, I'm able to relax. See, it's really an incredible thing. I want to parent in such a way, and we're all, you know, imperfect. We don't ever accomplish all the things we want, but under God, I've always wanted to be to where my kids could literally talk about anything. That they didn't have to worry about if they brought up something, they were just going to be crushed by the very suggestion of it. But that they could come, even talk about things I wasn't really even anxious about hearing, didn't want to always hear. But I always wanted to have something where you just felt like they had an open venue, a place where they didn't have to go down the street to find out something or to go into some dark alley to get an answer. They could find comfort sitting and asking what they wanted to in the presence of their daddy. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father is offering to us. In fact, sometimes we don't know and we don't think about cherishing our time with our Heavenly Father as much as He cherishes it. It reminds me in reverse order a story I heard years ago, and I thought it up and looked it up for this occasion. But the gentleman's name was Charles Francis Adams. He was a 19th century political figure and diplomat, and he kept a diary. He entered one day into his diary, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, his son, Brooke Adams, made this entry, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Isn't it amazing the distinctive of perspectives? Here's a son thinking this is the most wonderful thing, a dad thinking, and sometimes we reverse that in our prayer before God. The Lord loves us to come and spend time with, like any father would, just to hear from his kids, just to hear a little appreciation, just to know that you're mindful of him, just to know that you want to spend some time, that you really recognize the pure value of fatherly communion, even though we may not always recognize that same value. And so this relationship we have, it's reflective of a father's communion. Secondly of all, this relationship we have is reflective of a father's care. You're there in chapter 6. Look, if you will, in verse number 26. What glorious verses. Never get tired of reading these. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds all the birds. And then he says, are you not much better than they? Somebody needs to tell all these animal activists that. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now he's picking on short people here. And he says, I know you want to be taller, but no matter how much you worry about being 18 inches taller, you cannot make yourself 18 inches taller. This has been tried and proven. Barney Fife proved that. Y'all remember? And so he says, how much worrying will help you be taller? And verse 28, and why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these. And I have to say amen. When God clothes these fields and lets these flowers bloom, it's incredible. He shows off. And he says, wherefore, if God so clothes the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, watch this, knows you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, don't stress, don't worry these things, because when you join the family of God, you got a father who takes care of his household. See, the Bible tells us if a man doesn't care for those of his own household, if he don't take care of his own house, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. We got some sorry folks out there these days, amen? Sorry folks. It's one thing, though, when they're lost, they don't have no truth, they just take in what they got. It's something else for somebody who's carrying a Bible around with some truth in the hand, don't know better than to take care of their family. But I want to tell you what, the same God who preaches take care of your family, he practices taking care of his family. And he says, what you got with the fathers, you got a father who has obligated himself to care for you and provide for you. And he says, don't worry about this. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? I mean, sometimes that sounds like a conversation in my car on Friday nights. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? God said, you don't have to worry about those type of things, because the Gentiles worry over that stuff. But know this, I, your father, am going to provide those things for you. Doesn't that relax you? What a glorious truth to know I've got this safety net, this commitment from a father to my life. Matthew 7, verse number 9. Oh, what man is there of whom that will ask a bread, will you give him a stone, or ask a fish? Remember that from this morning? And he's repeating here in Matthew that who in their right mind would give your children something that they don't need or something that would hurt them instead of what they need? See, what I found is a lot of times parents desire to give their children better than they had it. I mean, most parents, if they had any struggles in life coming up at all, they wanted to pass on something where their children have better. But I want to tell you what, my friend, we got a God you can't outgive. We got a God who gave his own son for our sin. And if he'll give us his son, Romans 8:32 says, what makes you think he won't give us everything else we need? If he gave us his son, why would he hold back anything else that we stand in? What a caring father we have. What a faithful, gracious father. There's a third thing about this relationship, and that is this relationship we have encompasses a father's correction. Now turn to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew 18. Now Matthew 18 shares with us about the Lord's correction. Now when we ever get into the Lord's correction, it gets a little uncomfortable. Well, this is, many times it's not people's favorite subject. How many of y'all had parents that disciplined? I'm not talking about time out. I'm talking about they tore the little setter up. All right, let put your hands back down. How many of y'all are grateful that they did? Isn't that something? See, what's not a good subject matter that night or that day that you're getting tore up, when you look back on it, you see the blessed benefits of it. Here we said the same thing. When we think about a father who disciplines us, I've heard people say, I'm not comfortable with a God who's going to deal with me. I'm not comfortable with a God who's going to bring affliction when I'm not doing what's right. That's because you're ignorant. Amen. It's because you're ignorant. You're ignorant of what true love looks like. You're ignorant of the benefits of a God who cares enough to say, I'm going to pull out all the stops and I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep you from destroying your life and those around you. Matthew 18, you remember this passage. Jesus gives the parable of the man who had been forgiven. He owed an amount he could never pay. He comes before his Lord, begs for mercy, and the Lord forgave him. Remember that? And that same man who had just been forgiven a lifetime debt goes out and finds a man who owes him a few days' wages. And remember what he did? He began to choke him and say, pay me what you owe me. And when the man went and paid me, he threw him in jail. And then the Lord heard about that, and he called him back, chapter 18, verse number 32, And the scripture says in verse number 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me or desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And he says, so will your heavenly Father do also unto you. This is not a man who's illustrating a man who's lost or has to go back and repay what he's due. The going to the tormentors until he pays what is due. It's until that sentence of due, not repaying the old debt. He's already been forgiven that. He couldn't go back and put the debt on him. It's already forgiven. It's paying the due, the consequences for his failure to go show the same grace. He says, turning them over to the tormentors, not the destroyers. But tormentors don't sound real fun to me. And it wouldn't have been a pretty picture for them as well. By the way, the same thing was told to David about Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. God says to David about Solomon, Solomon's going to be my son, and I'm going to love him, and he's going to be my son, and I'm going to be a father unto him. And when he sins, and old Solomon did some sinning, didn't he? Yeah, he wrote a whole book about it. And we get to read in the Kings, we get to read about his sins and how he married all these wives. And just like God told him, women will get you in trouble. That's the summary of it. Women will get you in trouble. And they got Solomon in trouble. And when they did, they turned his heart, and God sent in the Amorites and the different nations to bring afflictions to them. Here's what God said, 2 Samuel, I will be his father, he'll be a son to me. And when he sins, I will chastise him with the rod of men. What's God saying? I'm going to send in the tormentors. I'm going to send in and bring affliction. Affliction, not of judgment, not of tit for tat, you're getting this because you did that. That's judgment. It's coming in for correction. It's saying, I'm a father and I'm trying to raise a son here. I'm trying to raise a man of God here. And that doesn't come with just flowery words and soft conversation. Sometimes it takes some discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 10 is the great chapter on whom God loves. He chastises. And God pulls out all the stops to get our attention, does he not? I'm telling you, ask my four children. I mean, listen, I wished I could have got a few more in than I did with a couple of them. But, you know, even with them, they'll never tell you that they had to scratch their head and wonder whether they were being disciplined. They would not be shocked to find they were being disciplined. And I want to tell you what, when God is disciplining us, we know it if we're his children. And God pushes the pressure where it needs to be because we're in a relationship, not with some far away, distant, stoic God. We're in relationship with the Heavenly Father who sees us in secret and who loves us so much that he brings discipline in our life. My mom used to be one of those. She was just militant. If she couldn't get a confession, she just said, I'll just beat all three of you so to make sure I get the right one. I mean, I used to sit there as a young boy scratching my head over that one. I knew something weren't right about that. But God don't have to do that. He knows how to discipline his children. Amen. He knows how to push where it needs to be pushed to get us where we need to be so that God continue to grow us and move us and bless us in life. That's the Father we're in a relationship with. And then he's also a Father of compassion. Back in Matthew chapter number 5, we read about this compassionate Father. In verse number 43 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard it hath been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And we sit back and we say, that's a tall order, God. How do I do such things as that? How do I love people so unlovable, so hard to get along with? How do I do that? Verse 45, so that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God says, when you're loving people who are your enemies, you're looking just like your daddy, because your daddy's son and daughter, don't forget, your daddy's compassionate. In fact, Luke 15, which we'll get to in a few weeks, I don't know how many weeks, Luke 15, we'll get there. And in Luke 15, we see that great story of the lost son. Remember that? And the prodigal goes off and he's flaunted his disrespect in the father's face and said, I'm done with you. I'm going to go do my own life. Give me what's coming to me. And then he runs off and blows it all. And then God allows a famine to come and he's down there willing to eat the slop the pigs are eating. And they won't even give that to him. How much lower could you get? And when he's down there, he remembers his father and how much plenty that is there. And he goes back home. Before he could ever get his sentences out of his mouth of repentance and reconciliation, the father's running to him, covering him up in kisses and embraces, throwing a big party for him. What a beautiful, beautiful scene of the compassion of a father. You know what that boy knew? That boy knew two things. The prodigal knew. The prodigal, first of all, knew there's no way daddy will put up with my stuff in his house. If I'm going to live this riotous living, I'm going to have to leave because daddy ain't going to put up with it. And by the way, this gracious father that's representing the father that we know in heaven, many times, my friend, you insist on your own way, and sometimes God don't even have to, he don't even have to lift a finger to push and to apply the pressure. He can allow the natural consequences to take care of that itself because you reap what you sow. And I want to tell you, one person said, oh, a Christian can sin. You just can't sin successfully. God won't allow it, my friend. He won't allow it. You'll wind up in the hog pen for sure. Because God turns on the spout of blessing and he can also dry it up real quickly. And so this young man knew he could not do what he wanted to do in the presence of the Father. And so that's why he fled. He went to do his own thing outside the presence of God. But somewhere along the line, this boy had grown up knowing his father. He didn't know the lengths of it. He didn't know the extent of it. But he at least had in his mind, he had this option to go back home and hopefully find some mercy. And when he got there, what he found was far more than he ever dreamed of. Can I tell you, that's the kind of father we got. My friend, don't let it discourage you or despair you when you think about a God who says what he means and means what he says. And he's a father who runs his household, not some little Mickey Mouse, spineless, wimpy, feminized man like we got throughout our community. Did y'all get all them pictures? Yeah. He ain't like that. No, I tell you, he's a father. He's a firm father. He's a father that don't give, and he ain't going to make an exception for you or me. He's a father. He has no respect of person. He knows how to train his kids, and he's serious about us growing and serious about the things he wants in our life. But, oh, is he compassionate. Oh, my gracious. And he's so firm it's just like Jonah. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. No, I ain't going, God. Oh, you ain't going. Okay, we'll see how that works out for you, Jonah. And then Jonah had such a rough time, and he's finally vomited out when he repented. And God comes to him and said, son, good to see you. And you can just imagine all that Jonah's wiping off of him and cleaning up. And God comes to him and said, now, Jonah, you know, glad you're back on your feet. Glad you didn't die in the bottom of the sea. And now, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. He don't change. But boy, isn't he wonderful. He's a God and he's a father of compassion. 2 Corinthians 1 calls him the father of mercies. Amen. Boy, I love bragging on daddy. Amen. He's balanced in every way that we seek to be. Let me close with this final point, and that is this. This relationship we have with the Father, we're welcomed into prayer that involves the care and the correction, this compassion that we are approaching God and coming to Him in prayer. No matter what we've done, where we've been, we still come to the throne of God, receiving His mercy. But finally, this relationship we have with God as Father involves a Father's commitment. A Father's commitment. See, everybody can't be the best dad or father, but I found one thing that ought to at least be an ingredient of fatherhood is that you stay put. You finish your job. You bring a child in this world, that don't make you a father. A father is when you take the child you brought in the world and you fulfill your obligation to them and you stay with them and you stick with them and you stay committed. I'm telling you, we ain't ever seen nothing like this father. this father lavishes upon his commitment. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore be you perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He's always challenging us to his high standard. He doesn't lower the bar. He's always challenging us to the high standards, but the high standard that he himself always, without fail, exhibits. This fatherhood, this commitment over our life. What's the commitment? The commitment of a father is this, twofold. The first commitment of a father is to mature us to godliness. The commitment of a father is not just to have fun with your kids and laugh at all the funny things they do, and you know, you get to make fun of them and you get to tickle them until they wet themselves, and you know, you get to do all kind of fun stuff with your kids, but that's not the goal of being a parent. The goal of being a parent is this, is to raise an adult. That's the goal of a parent. It's to raise a man, to raise a woman. People say, "I'm raising my children." No, don't raise your children. You're raising an adult. Too many people have raised children. We got them everywhere, 40 and 50 year old children. Now what we need to do is raise adults. And so what God says, he says, when you become my children, I'm raising adults. See, God wants to mature us in godliness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord." See, God as a father has a right, and he exhibits that right to say, stay away from some of this stuff. You ain't doing that. I mean, God has no problem saying no. No, you can't do that, son. No, you can't do that, daughter. He says, "Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This God who wants to mature us to godliness, this God who wants all of his children to resemble him to the praise of his glory. You know, it's something when you start seeing some attributes. You know, when you raise children, somehow we think that our kids will only get our positive attributes and they won't take any of the negative things we do. And then all of a sudden you see them and you see them do a certain something and you're thinking, man, that they've picked that up and that's incredible. That's a wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden they start acting in a way and you're thinking, that reminds me of somebody. I don't like that. That reminds me of somebody. And then that somebody's you or your wife or... And so God wants us to resemble him, right? He wants to look and have the joy of seeing his children coming along and said, man alive, that's my boy. Jesus is the only one God spoke from heaven and says, that's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's perfect in every way. And my friend, us in Christ, covered through his blood, filled with his righteousness on our account, walking and learning and growing. It is to us that God says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify Daddy. Because when you look good and you make God look good, my friend, that's the ultimate goal, is to mature us. He is committed to that, by the way. That's why he is a God that chastises. He is a God that comes to us and deals with us and sends us his word and challenges our life, because he's moving us and maturing us so that we walk in his steps. Ephesians 5:1 tells us, be therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers is the word to imitate, to mimic God, mimic him. And so he says, you see this in God's commitment to making us in his image. And then there's the commitment of God to keep us, to keep us. In fact, that's one of the great reasons God emphasizes this term father and son, because it's a relationship that's permanent. So what he wants to convey when he uses that, he wants to let you know, I'm not going anywhere. I've birthed you. You weren't alive, and I've birthed you, and now you're alive and you're in my family. And one thing you can count on, Daddy's not going anywhere. You ain't going to always like Daddy. You ain't always going to understand Daddy. But Daddy wants you to know, I play for keeps. I'm here to stay. I'm your Daddy. Turn, if you will, and read this passage with me, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 1 and 2, "At the same time came his disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." He's going to use the little child to teach them. Remember the lesson? Except you become like this little child, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes down in verse number 12, and he says, "How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray?" Have you ever gone astray? "If a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We are so blessed to have a Father who's committed to keeping His children. Jesus made that strong statement in John 10. You remember that? He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." We are loved ridiculously by an incredible God. Amen. Who welcomes us to spend time with Him. Says, "Come talk to me. Come close your door. Have some quiet time. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to bless you openly. I'm watching you, I'm with you, I'm taking care of you, I'm guarding you, I'm protecting you, I'm providing for you." And so, just spend time with Father. One thing you'll always know, son, is I'll always be here, no matter what. When you're good, I'm here. When you're bad, I'm here. I am your Father, and I am here. It's a tragic thing. You know, I live with this reality that sometimes we get in our little bubbles and everything's going wonderful in life and we forget there's a whole lot of hurting people. I mean hurting people. Sometimes they're little children. By the way, just this afternoon, we had three of our van kids that had been riding the van for 2 years. They went to their home, led their mama to Christ this afternoon. Amen. Isn't God good? But you know, all over, I'll never forget. It is etched in my mind. I could never forget the day my father left our home and walked out. I remember it. Could never forget. I can still smell his cologne on his sweater as he hugged each one of us children. And I knew how strange that was. But I want to tell you this. There's people hurting like that. That's happening over and over and over and over and over all through our county. You know what? I get to live every day knowing this. If I can just keep speaking truth and people will trust our Savior and they'll receive the gospel, they'll come to know a Father who will never walk out on their life. He'll never go out the door. He'll never turn you aside. He'll never reject you. Listen, all I can tell you this, my earthly father is James Floyd Johnson, and I am his son, and for better or worse, there's really nothing I can do about that. I'm forever his son. But I want to tell you this, even more so, I got adopted in God's family. He knew what he's getting when he got me. I remind God that sometimes, "Lord, you knew what you was getting." He adopted me and his family, and he's not going anywhere. In fact, he's so committed, he spilled the blood of his only son to gain many more sons. That's how committed he is to us. Isn't he good? Amen. Let's spend some time with him this week. Just coming, "Our Father, it's me. Just want to spend a little time." No matter, spend a couple of minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour. Spend some time with your Father this week. And maybe as rich as it is to your Father, maybe you'll be able to record in your diary how rich a time it was for you. Let's bow for prayer today.